But it's so good to be here with you today. We had a great time yesterday, and my husband really would have loved to have been here, but he's actually ministering in Newburgh, New York today. And that's down 87, way down there, not too far from the city. And so anyway, but I bring his greetings, and I also bring the greetings of my father, George Veach, particularly to you all, and to Pastor Bob and Sister Sandy. He always, actually, the way it works at my house is I go out, sent out from my husband and my father, and when I come home, I report to my husband, and I report to my father still. I want you to know, those two men are huge in my life. I can't, if I go back to visit my dad where he is, he will always say, okay, tell me what happened. And so I download probably more to him specifics because he asks specific questions more than I download to my husband, only because my father is always asking for the little details of stuff, you know. And but it's wonderful, and I thank the Lord that he's still good in his right mind, that he can still continue to mentor me and pastor me in the ministry. And that will continue until he sees Jesus. And so I'm very blessed to have parents who serve the Lord. And I shared yesterday my testimony. I was a preacher's kid who loved God, but I ran from the call of God on my life because I believed the lie that I didn't have a choice. And so by the virtue of the multitude of relatives that were either missionaries, like one aunt, she was a missionary to the Maasai for 35 years. And I have another aunt who was a senior pastor. Her husband owned a hardware store. He was a businessman. I have another, my Uncle Carlton, who was the president of Elam Fellowship, president of the Bible school, succeeding my grandfather. Then I have uncles and aunts and cousins, like my cousin. He was a helicopter pilot and worked for Hella Mission for a long, long time. So just the virtue of tons of relatives and people who knew Jesus and loved the Lord, and I believe the lie, I didn't have a choice. And so I loved Jesus, but I wanted to be a normal person, whatever that was, because I didn't think ministers were normal. I thought that they were, you know, their lives weren't normal, the things that they had to go through weren't normal. They, you know, very many, many things. But the Lord fortunately intersected my wrong concepts as a teenager and revealed himself to me on the fifth floor of Trust Company Bank downtown Atlanta and asking me, are you happy? And it was that point when literally I heard the audible voice of God, and God was present in my office, and I rededicated my life to the Lord and accepted the call. And it's interesting because I do have a prophetic call in my life. It's not something I sought after. It was something that God ordained me to be and conferred upon me, that thing. And the interesting thing, though, was all my teenage life, it was the very thing God called me to be used in that really created an offense for me. Because I would have everybody prophesy, whoever it was, they would follow me wherever I was and tell me I was ordained from my mother's womb, that I would be this and that and the other. And I said, see, it's all figured out. I don't have no choice. Isn't that interesting? And that's where the enemy got in. So most people, as you know, all these tenure of ministry, Jeff and I have been ministering together now for, it's 36 years. We're closing out our 36th year and begin our 37th next year. And so most people don't know about that aspect. But I try to share that because it gives perspective. You can think, oh, your grandfather and your grandmother founded this school. So you've always been a believer. You've always served the Lord. Well, we all have our stories, don't we? And I certainly had my own. So I share that to encourage you that, you know, God is still gives us that ultimate choice whether we're going to choose him or not. Amen? Amen. So it's been great to be here so far, and to the end, I know it will be. And last night, Pastor, he made some pierogies for us, and we had hot dogs and pierogies, and they were off the hook. So I was really glad after a long day yesterday that we went and convened at their house and had wonderful fellowship together and was able to meet Colleen and her beautiful, wonderful husband that's there, and, you know, laugh a little and have Pastor Victoria be there. And that was just a sweet time of fellowship, listening more to stories. I wasn't telling very many. I was listening to too many funny ones. And so anyway, but this morning I want to share with you something that the Lord literally spoke to my heart prophetically. And it's for you. I've never preached it anywhere else. It's the Lord gave it to me this past week and even gave me a song with it, which is unique. That doesn't happen every day. And so the title of this message this morning is called Pivot. Pivot. And I don't know, how many basketball players do we have out there? Do you know anybody played basketball out there? You know what pivoting is. Or there's other things that are called pivot, actually, but just to be moving in this next understanding of what pivot means, we can just even go to the definition of what pivot means. The noun means the central point, a pin or a shaft. There's also a pivot shaft that were vehicles. It's a mechanism in tractors and in industry where there's a pivot involved in the machinery that allows the transference and the specifically the turning. The verb means to turn on or as if on a pivot. The sail pivots around the axis of virtually a static mass. So, you know, with, you know, when they say coming, what do they say? Coming aboard or coming or whatever. And that thing swings around like that. And it's pivoting. It's pivoting on that pin that it has to turn. And so I heard the Lord say to me strongly that you as a congregation and you as individuals and ministry, you're in the place of a pivot, and God's calling you to a pivot. And so let's not look at it as a negative thing, you know, because let's talk about it. Our first pivot that we made was when we turned to the Lord. We turned away from our sin. Repentance was the first pivot we made. So I turned from my wicked ways and I pivoted to Jesus. And so I turned to the Lord. I want to say that's a given. So as I'm teaching this morning, though we're going to talk about some other things, the main pivot and the pivot by which our life in Christ and our walk in faith begins with is the pivot of us turning to the Lord, okay? But the thing is that the interesting thing is that when life goes on and years go by and situations face us, it's a strange thing that happens. We lose our pivot. It's almost like aging, you know? And even though I'm still young, I'd like to think I'm still young, I'm realizing there's some things in my bones that are a little bit different than when they were when I was 30. And there's things in your ankles or things in your knees or things in your elbows. Like, see, my elbows got to be able to turn like this on a pivot. God made it to where it can pivot. My knee is able to pivot to a degree, and my ankles are able to pivot. But, you know, as we grow in the Lord, the adversary at times keeps us from what God calls us to do. And with this being a week that we're entering into the period of Thanksgiving, I want to focus on that as well, the power of Thanksgiving in our pivots and how God will just incredibly move in our lives when we come to a place of turning to the Lord, you know, and turning once again to Him. And I remind Him all the time when I'm praying, say with me, intense prayers. Intense prayers are when you're praying for something more than just eating a bowl of soup. Now, I'm grateful for that because there are many in the world that don't have that. But intense prayers come when, like I remember a Pakistani pastor got in a vehicle that I was sitting in when I was ministering in Pakistan. And the Lord, when I woke up that morning, He spoke to me, something is happening today. And I remember that the ministry didn't come and pick me up when they were supposed to. They were supposed to pick me up at 9 o'clock, and we were supposed to do a leadership training seminar in the city of Karachi. And from there, in the afternoon, after that, we were going to have more teaching. And then that night, an open campaign of thousands coming for trusting Lord for salvation and healings. And when the brother didn't come, I thought, I said, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord spoke to me that there was a bomb. And so when the brother came to pick me up, he gets in the prayer. He says, "I sister," and don't be offended with my accent. I love languages. I love accents. I love accents. So I'm not making fun of everybody, but it's implanted in my mind when I remember the accent. He goes, "Good morning, sister. We need intense prayers this morning, intense prayers." And I looked at him and I said, "Yes." And I said, "There's been a bomb that's gone off." And he goes, "Yes. Yes, a bomb, yes." And I said, "Where we're meeting?" He goes, "Yes, yes." And Pastor Silas is in the back seat, and he says, "We had a bomb." And he goes, "Yes, we had a bomb." So when we're talking about intense prayers, that's when we often think of pivoting to the Lord, is when we're in that intensity of a dire need, cancer, or a baby that's in peril in the womb, or somebody that's been in a tragic accident, all of a sudden it seems like we ratchet up our intensity and we turn to the Lord with intensity, or that intensity makes us turn. But I just want to say this morning, looking out of our text of Colossians 2, 6 through 7, that the first principle in this time of, in this week of reflecting God's goodness, thanksgiving comes from the overflow of living in Christ Jesus. How can I be thankful? Let me tell you, 2016 has been a difficult year. How about your year? How's it been? It's been a wonderful year. It's been a prosperous year. It's been a bountiful year. But in my family, my father had to have 3 surgeries. And his life was in peril 3 times. And I had that responsibility up until May. Every single day, I was back and forth to where he was to ensure that the right decisions were made and the wrong decisions were not made, and that he had the proper care and the proper, not that I'm a nurse, but I have a God who guides me. And at times I would know something's wrong and I would speak to them and they would change something. And because I take that seriously, my mother has passed and my father is my responsibility in the sense of his power of attorney and his health proxy. I didn't anticipate that half of the year was going to be spent in and out of a hospital, in and out of rehab, physical therapy, in and out of, you know, cars and garages, and I didn't anticipate that. How many of you can say in this year there were things that happened in your life that you didn't anticipate? You didn't anticipate them. And then all of a sudden, you were overwhelmed by them. They came to you. And before you know it, you're in a situation. There were other things that happened, wonderful things that are occurring, positive, glorious things. How many of you can say 2016 has presented a lot of marvelous things in your life? Raise your hand right now. How many of you can say, oh, only 2 or 3 people? Come on, brothers and sisters. Are you breathing out there? You got life, right? You got respiration. So that means you can breathe. That means God is good. You got something to be thankful for. You're breathing. Hello? Are you out there? All right. So, you know, we have much to be thankful for. But then, you know, there's a principle that when we're faced with life in the way that it is, as we walk in Christ, there's an overflow that overflows. Thank the Lord in the difficult challenges of life that overflows from living and walking by faith in Christ. Thanksgiving comes from the overflow of living in Christ Jesus. And thanksgiving is part of our pivot. It's part of our pivot. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. The King James says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with what? Complaining? Overflowing with complaining? Where were you anyway, God? Hello? Do you ever talk to the Lord like that? He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. He knows your heart. I mean, many times I'll say, excuse me, did you see that? And what blows me away is when he talks back to me. I don't expect him to talk, you know, back to me so quickly sometimes, you know. But it's an amazing thing, you know. But when we're rooted and built up in him and we're strengthened in the faith, there is an overflow in our life of living in Christ. It's an overflow of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord that no matter what we face, we can still be thankful. Now, I always thought it was so, I mean, it really bugged me as a PK when they'd say, you know, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And then you would hear somebody say, I got cancer, I'm giving thanks to the Lord. And I'd say, that's an oxymoron. That's a pair. That doesn't go together. You got cancer, you're giving thanks. So because my mind was not yet mature, I did not understand the concept. So obviously, it's moronic to give thanks for having a disease, right? Who's going to give thanks for having a disease? That's religious. But you can say, Lord, I give you thanks, even though this is my challenge. You know, I give you thanks, still I give you thanks. You know, that's what it means. It's not this religious concept of thank the Lord, and that would bother me. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. So you fall down and you break your leg. I give thanks for this. I remember when I broke my wrist, fractured one and sprained the other one, thinking I was going to go over the swings when I was just 11 years old, like this, and at the ball field on Elam. And I went like this high, and all of a sudden the thing went boop, and off I went, and I flew down, landed on my wrist. And I remember when those wrists were broken, and I didn't want to tell my parents, and I was lying in bed, and I had to set the table, and I couldn't pick up the plate, so I was doing this, and my mother's like, "What are you doing?" But I didn't want to tell them what I did, because I knew my father would bust me, you know? I would just be busted, he would say. "What were you thinking of?" And I was like, not thinking, really, you know? So, but anyway, I remember during that time of injury thinking, I can't be thankful for this. This is not something I'm happy about, you know? But there is an overflow that comes out of our life because of knowing Jesus, that even though we go through something, we can still thank the Lord that we're not alone, that He's present, that He's with us, that He's not forsaken us, that He's not left us, that He's interceding for us. But we in our negative humanity, because humanity is negative, it's not positive. We're looking at, where were you? Why did this happen? Why didn't you save me from this? Why didn't you spare me from this? And I find myself saying always, we live where? We live in heaven now? No, we live in this world. In this world. And I say this all the time because there's gravity. I can't say, okay, here's this bottle and here's the bottle and I know Jesus. So it's like, why did you let that fall? Why didn't you support that? How did that happen? There are laws here that control what happens with this that God set in order, and that's gravity. It's going to fall because we live in this world. And yet God has given us such a beautiful concept and a beautiful mechanism and tool and instrument, as it were, that when we pivot from what we're going to or going through or what is happening, and we pivot and we turn to the Lord, there is such a changing of circumstances in our lives. And so with that thanksgiving of overflow in Christ, it helps us pivot to the place that the Lord wants us to be. So, you know, there's the power of the pivot. Principle 2, the pivot I make today determines generations of tomorrows. The pivot I make today determines generations of tomorrows. Charles Spurgeon, was the prince of preachers he was known to be. He died when he was 57. He had to deal with a lot of mockery and jealousy, and he had such great success in his ministry that the other ministers that didn't have success really gave him a hard time. And this is one of the quotes that he says. He says, "We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His word." I remember specifically in my life, and this is there's no good in me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. When I say amazing grace who saved a wretch like me, that's my second name, wretch. That's who I am. The only thing that makes me even acceptable in the sight of God is the blood of Jesus. And it's the same for you and me. I don't profess perfection. I do profess being made perfect. God is making us perfect. Corinthians 1, 19 says, "For the preaching of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." There is a process by which we're being saved. But I remember specifically, again, with the prerequisite that I'm not a perfect person and I don't profess being better than any of my siblings whatsoever. But I remember as being the middle child and having an older brother and sister who were missionaries' kids who came off the mission field in their teen years, and they did not have debriefing and they did not have integration in a way to help people who are culturally of another. They were Argentine. When they came into the United States, they were Argentine. My sister struggled at Herkimer with her English because she knew Spanish and she wrote Spanish. And my brother, he was more impacted by all the rebel. He, you know, in that day, he wasn't like the cool dude. You know what I'm saying? He was more geekish. Does that help you out there? And it was the 60s. It was the 70s where I'm okay, you're okay, and flower children and free love and Woodstock and all that went on. And my brother came on the landscape of that and didn't know how to relate to that. And so as a result, he was easily influenced and ended up getting into drugs and ended up getting into things that were not good. And so I had this older brother and sister who, you know, struggled. And then my sister, I remember she was going to go to Elam, and I carried that huge big box up to the very top floor. I mean, it was a big box. And I'm dying carrying this thing. I'm 11 years old, helping her carrying up her boxes. Then I remember having to carry her box down from there the next day because my sister was so in love with her boyfriend, who was a student at the time, too, and was a sophomore. I just knew, a junior, excuse me. It was like, no, we're getting married. I'm not going to school. And I remember my parents and the feeling that they had, and my brother and his struggle with drugs and just his rebellion toward God because, you know, he came and transition was not easy. He didn't know how to turn from being Argentine to turn to being American who he was. He didn't have friends. He didn't have, you know, his homies around him to help him transition from where he was. And so I felt that burden as the oldest of the next three that were coming, because they're 10 years between myself and my older sister, 7 years between myself and my brother. And I remember at a pivotal point when I was working at that bank and I was going to make a decision, and let me tell you the truth, I'm telling you the truth, when I had to consider it was Jesus or nothing at all, and to turn from my own agenda and my own life plan and to lay it down and surrender and say, I choose you, my sisters, my two younger sisters, were at the forefront of my mind. I have to tell you, because I knew that if I turned the wrong way, it was going to affect them. And I already had gone through being in the middle and being the third born and being affected by my older brother and sister and the choices that they made and feeling such great pressure. I remember when my sister Marion, she'll tell you, who is fabulous and awesome and a wonderful woman of God, a pastor's wife and a minister herself, and just vivacious, and she's smiling all the time. Her smile is from ear to ear, and she is just so wonderful. But she came to me when she just had graduated, and my husband and I flew her out to Texas where we were serving on staff at a Bible school there and at a church on a pastoral staff and working with Future Pickett and Judson Cornwall. And she said, you know, it wasn't easy to live under your shadow. How many of you can say that? She said, you always this and that. Not, believe me, I wasn't a perfect person, but she named off the things. And I said, it wasn't easy to live under the shadow of my older brother and sister either. And she looked at me with shock. I said, because you see, I couldn't fail. I couldn't disappoint my parents. They had already gone through disappointment in huge ways. And I wrestled with that and wrestled with that and wrestled with that. But you know, I didn't turn because I wanted to please my parents. I turned because I wanted to please God. But let me tell you, I did turn also because I really did want to honor my parents. As long as I live, I will honor my parents because it's the right thing to do. Not because God says to me, you know, it's a commandment. But I'm glad that I obey that commandment, and it's easy to obey and not hard to obey. You know, when you're in rebellion, it's hard to obey that commandment. But when you've turned to the Lord, such grace is there. There's no problem, you know. And then, you know, you fall in love all over again. So what I'm saying is this quote about Charles Spurgeon, the principle, the pivot I make today determines generations of tomorrow. You don't think anybody's looking at you. You don't think anybody's paying attention to you. You don't think that no one sees what you're doing when you're home, when you get out of your house. You're wrong. People are watching you. Someone is watching you. Whether you recognize that they're watching you or not, they're watching you. Go to the hospital. Go through, get the ticket. The little booth there. The person in the booth is not really looking at you. The arm goes up. You go to find a parking space. You come around, and all of a sudden here comes a car, and you're merging on the same parking space. Now you got a choice. What you going to do? You're going to take the parking space? Everything inside you wants to take the parking space, but in that moment, thank God for Jesus that helps you say, you'll get another one. Give the parking space away, even though you were there first. You go into the hospital. You visit the person. You come back out. You get in your car. You come back. You give your ticket to pay your money. They said, that was really nice what you did. This is like 2 hours later. You're like, what did I do? I saw you. I'm sorry, I don't remember you. I saw you where? No, this just a couple hours ago when you gave your space up. Nobody gives up their space. There's always someone watching you when you don't even know it. But really, we always have that audience of one where the Lord is watching us. So the second principle, the pivot I make today determines generations of tomorrow. The way I live my life today is determining the way that my daughters, our daughters are going to live, and our grandchildren are going to live, and our children yet to be born are going to live. It all has an effect, you see? We have to realize that there's power in that pivot. There's a power of influence, and there's a power of impartation that goes down to other people. And God is using your lives. It's not just the ministries of, you are the ministers of reconciliation out there. The pastor, the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, the teacher, what they do is equip you to do the ministry. You're taught here on Sunday and during the week so that you can do the work of the ministry. And somebody's watching you. And I wish the world didn't take that song, "Somebody's Watching You." It's God's song. Somebody is watching you. And so we have to remember that. Then there's personal pivots in the Word of God that I just quickly want to reflect on. The third principle is, to the measure of one's turning is one's triumph. To the measure of one's turning is one's triumph. To the measure that I'm willing to turn is the measure of which victory comes and triumph comes. To the measure that I'm willing to turn away from my flesh and turn to the Lord and the things of the Spirit, my triumph, I triumph over my adversary. To the willingness that I'm able to say, no, you're not going to have any place in my life anymore. I'm not thinking those thoughts. I'm not doubting. I'm not despairing. I'm turning with a grateful heart. I'm turning. He's kept me. I got my Ebenezer. My Ebenezer is He's been faithful to us this far. I put down that Ebenezer and the Lord, and I turn. And because I constantly have this mechanism of turning, don't lose your mechanism of turning with thanksgiving in your heart. Don't lose it. It's so easy to lose. What's good about this? Tell me what's good about this. What's good about this? There's nothing good about this. I got sugar. Tell me what I have to be grateful for. You still have your hands and your feet. Everything is perspective. Everything is perspective. And none of us have arrived. We're all being transformed and changed. So to the measure of one's turning is one's triumph. And this is where the Lord started this for you guys, and He gave this to me for you guys. And Psalm 13, I just want to read it really quick, because this is the reality of our lives and how we feel like David. David is like, you know, I want to say to you, just so we have an understanding, I always would read these Psalms and I would think to myself, man, David was schizophrenic. I mean, he was schizophrenic in no disrespect, but he had some kind of mental problems of some sort, because one minute he's saying all this horrible stuff and saying, things are not good with me, and then the next thing you know, he's turning and the dude is happy. You know, what is, he's bipolar? What's up with David, you know? And you think, oh, he's schizophrenic. One moment he's saying how terrible it is, the next moment he's saying how wonderful it is. What's up with that? It's because he understood a spiritual pivot. He'd have the principle of the pivot. It's a spiritual thing. Okay, here he is praying out in his time of trouble. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How many of you prayed that? Come on. Oh, you're not telling the truth and you're in God's house. How many of you say, how long are you going to forget? Hello, I'm here. Are you there, people? Are you there? You say to the Lord, hey, you know, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? He was so tired of being followed and attacked. He had Saul after him. He had enemies after him, adversaries after him. He said, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He says, can you give me a clue? Can you give me a vision of tomorrow? Can you give me an understanding of what you're doing here? Because if you don't give me some hope right now, I'm going to lose hope and I'm not going to be able to overcome. He's saying, how long, O Lord? The concept that you can't ask God why or how or what for, that's not true. The Bible is full of why, how, when, where. The Bible is full of that. And then David says, lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I am shaken. And here comes the pivot. Watch. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. There was the pivot. You got four verses of pouring out his heart. I pour out my heart. I pour out my heart. Then all of a sudden he finds his pivot. I'm here to encourage you to find your pivot. Find your pivot in your walk with the Lord. If it's a little rusty in there, put the oil of the Lord in it. Pray, let the Holy Spirit lube up your pivot so that you can turn to the Lord with thanksgiving in your heart and see God work. He's a God who works. Here he finds his pivot. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. He says, how long? How long? He says, how long? One, two, three, four times. How long? Four times, he says, Pastor. Four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? And he's just pouring out his heart in the middle of distress. But then he pivots. And he turns from his how long. He says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I can be thankful I'm saved. I know the Lord, the true God, the only living God. Then he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's the NAS. Other version says, because he's been good to me. And the Lord so impregnated my spirit with this for you all this week that he gave me a song. And it goes like this. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Oh, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, in his blessing shower. Oh, yes, 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 Lord, you have been good to me. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Oh, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, in his blessing shower, oh yes, 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 Lord, he has been good to me. And I said, God, you really want to tell these people something out there in Wolcott, because you're giving me this song and this message about this pivoting thing and how we need to pivot to the Lord with thanksgiving to the Lord and praise to the Lord. And I'm reading this and I'm seeing David over and over and over again. He's the pivoting psalmist. We talked about this yesterday. We talked about this yesterday. We know that for by you I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I believe it's Psalm 27:19. But the verse before says, for you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. So, yo, David was in a dark place before he leapt over the wall. And that's David. You watch David all through the Psalms. He's telling it like it is. And he's BC, you know. He's before Christ. And yet he understood the reality of telling it like it is before the Lord and saying, this is how my life is right now. I'm pouring out my heart to you. My adversaries, I got a neighbor bombing my house, you know, with eggs. I got another neighbor who keeps parking their car in my driveway. That's life, right? Things like this happen. Right? They don't happen here in Connecticut like that. They happen in New York. You know, you got things, you know, you got things and issues. I got a dog that keeps making deposits on my yard. And I don't know whose dog this is, but every day that I go out to get in my car, I have to step over a deposit. You know, there are things that life brings an overwhelming sense of my life is out of control because you can't control everything that happens out there. But what we can control is how we respond to it and we turn from it and turn to the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving to the Lord. And David, after he says, you know, they are trying to kill me. They are trying to take me out. They are trying to take me out. But then at the end, his ultimate end is, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing because my ultimate testimony is you have been good to me. Can't we approach this week with that declaration for thanksgiving? Has the Lord been good to you? We're saved, aren't we? I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. No matter what struggle we're going through. And I'm not here to wipe away the struggle and be super spiritual and say there's not a struggle. There is a struggle. But when we determine to pivot and turn from the struggle and say, nevertheless, I will sing to the Lord. I will praise God because God's got my back. God's got my sides. He's my forerunner. He's my rear guard. That's the reality. So we look at David and you see Ruth. I don't want to go into that. Most of you know the book of Ruth. All of a sudden that tragedy happened where she loses her husband dies, her brother-in-law dies, her father-in-law dies. They all die. And Naomi comes back to Bethlehem and Ruth comes with her. And here there's such tragedy in their family. How many have had tragedies in your family? And by the way, I want to say to whoever that is about the teenager that died, while I was driving here, I saw a teenager in a casket, and I began to pray for that family, who it was, that the comfort, I began to weep in my car. I was on the 90. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I don't know who that is, but please console. And I saw the Holy Spirit's comfort come down like a blanket of great health and grace and warmth over everybody in that memorial service. And I don't know, and I saw this teenager, and I began to weep in the car because I thought, that's a young life. It's not had a chance to live yet. No, but the Lord, we don't understand, but there's this God is always working for our best. We don't see it. We only see it in the natural. But he causes us to come to that place of victory. But it all depends upon our pivot. To the measure of your pivot is the measure of your triumph. If you don't turn into that place of trusting the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord and just saying, okay, you got to do this. This is my favorite prayer. It's a God job. And I do that to the Lord when it's big things and I just do it. In other words, you're tagged in because I can only pray and agree with you, but this is a God job. This is your job description because it takes God to do this. How many have situations that are God jobs that you can't change and alter and you have to fully rely on God to be God? Now, God is God and he always will be God. And we used to sing in Sunday school, he's God of the fiery furnace. He's God in the lion's den. He's God of all creation and he's God in the hearts of men. God is God and he always will be God. We have to come back to that reality and turn to the truth that God is God. I think of this Ruth when in all of the despair, she turned. And you know what she did? She turned to the representation of God in her life as a Moabite, and that was Naomi. And she turned to her and committed to her, I'm not going to leave you. And then when they go into this land where there's nothing, they don't have, you know, anything to draw on, what happens? She says, you know what? Her heart was this, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Do you know what a miraculous power of God that is in our life? That when we go through death and loss, that all of a sudden I lift my eyes up to the hills from whence comes my help. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He who keeps you, he will not slumber. The Lord, he is your shade upon your right hand. He is always there. To even go through loss and have the ability to say, I'm going to look for favor. That's God. That's the Spirit of God working because what happened? Because Ruth, in all of her loss, all of her agony, all of the chaos, my whole family, she turned. And she said, I'm going to find favor. I'm going to find, your God will be my God. That's what she said. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. We think of Paul the Apostle, and this is just one. He's got epistles full of it. Isn't that right? I would like to say that David in the Old Testament simply because of the many psalms that he wrote, 150 and others, that we have the example of the pivot in the life of David. But in the New Testament, it's the Apostle Paul. You will find him all the time finding his pivot, being in a place. And we read one of the most famous ones. We are hard-pressed on every side in 2 Corinthians 4, but not crushed. So I'm hard-pressed on every side, but here comes the pivot, but I'm not crushed. Okay? He says, I'm in despair, you know, but not, I'm perplexed. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm not in despair. See the turn? He says, I'm persecuted. Yes, it's a reality. They're trying to get me. They're trying to take me out, you know, but you know, the reality is I'm not forsaken. God is still with me. And then he says, I'm struck down, not stuck down, forgive me. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. We can look at the life of Daniel in the lion's den. I love this part. He said, you know, I'm going to go into that lion's den. And it's the same thing with Daniel. I'm going to go into that fiery furnace. And God can deliver me. But if he doesn't deliver me, he still is God. And when that Belteshazzar, he came over that hole in that lion's den, he says, oh, Daniel, has your God kept you? That was his word to Daniel, because he hated it that they snared him in his law and his decree and used the law to put Daniel in the lion. Has your God been able to save you? He said, oh, yes, long live the king. I'm still alive and well. That king danced up there on the top of that lion's den so happy. He's going, yeah, we're going to make the order now. This whole kingdom is going to serve this God because those lions didn't eat him for breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Not even a snack. See, because there was something in these patriarchs and matriarchs that understood turning to the Lord, relying on the Lord, and coming to the Lord with this grateful heart of thanksgiving. There are pivot productions. I don't even like using the word productions because productions are usually man-made and creations are God-made. But it's my own little simple thing. But this fourth pivot is pivoting in the faith releases God's. It releases his presence. When I pivot and I turn, it releases his presence. 2 Chronicles 5:13, he is good. His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Turning to the Lord releases his presence. I remember when my parents had to go out of their home and my mother had come down with severe dementia. And I had to go and get their house up for sale and had to take a bunch of things out. We donated a lot of things to Elam Bible Institute, furnished their president's suite and apartment with their sofas and their dressers and things like that. It was all right for them. They wanted to do that and we were happy to do that. But I remember coming on the weekend after having staged the house that the real estate agent called me. His name is Mike Hamilton, a former member of ours in the church. And he said, Sister Nancy, we have a buyer for the house. I said, wonderful, he says, but they want to move in by Monday. It was Wednesday. I said, that's crazy. I've never heard of such a thing. He said, well, you're hearing it now. And the thing is that this guy has got the cash. We don't have to wait to get the mortgage or any of the usual things. So if you want to get this deal and get it now and get it done and get your price, I would suggest that you would find a way to empty the house over the weekend. That was tormenting me. First of all, it was extremely emotional for me to empty my parents' home. I couldn't hardly abide that I was already going through the transition of my parents' transition in their aging, and I wasn't ready to have to go and take them out of their home where I would bring our children to visit their papa and their mima. And now all of a sudden I'm in this thing of like, I got to empty the house. It was a horrible thing for me in that time. And so I said, Jeff, and he goes, honey, we're on it. I got help and I got a truck and I got a big dumpster because there were things that they didn't care about that weren't usable, what we could give away, what we could sell, all that you do. And I remember at 2 o'clock a.m. Monday morning, everybody had gone and I was still there. I had left my parents' desk and their papers for last because I didn't want anybody going through that, and I didn't know if there was something in there important. And so I'm going through their papers, and all of a sudden, I was so overwhelmed. And I lay down completely on the floor of the second floor of my parents' house on Gould Street in Elmira, New York. And I said, Lord, this is just too much. And God laughed at me. I heard God laugh. He said, but Nancy, you're stretched, but you're not torn. You're not torn. I laughed out loud and I said, you're right. I don't have a hole in me, but I am stretched. I guess I'm whining and complaining. He said, you're not torn. You're about to cross the line. You can do this. And me and the Lord sat there on the floor. Then I opened up and I said, you know, my father wrote my mother these nice, beautiful cards and stuff. I said, okay, God, if there's too much information in any of these cards, I don't want to see it. In Jesus' name. And I opened up one. And it was this old song the cards that sing, you know, that have a jingle with them. And so I opened up the card and poof, out came this song. And I was like, you know, you're my superhero or something like that. And I was like, I just started laughing. But, you know, I want to share with you what the Lord shared with me. You know, you can pivot because when you think that you're done, you're not done. You're not torn. You're just stretched. You're a wineskin that God just stretches in times of challenge where you don't think you're able to withstand it. But you know what? God pours in his oil and his wine, and he's giving you the flexibility that you just can't even believe you would ever have because of his lovely grace. And so we see that principle, pivoting in the faith releases the presence of God. I was pivoting in the faith, laying on the floor, praying and saying, help me, Jesus! I can't, and I wasn't joking. It was just me and the Lord. But his presence came into that upstairs sewing room of my mom and helped me empty out that last desk. There's purpose in pivoting. Jeremiah 30:19, from them will come songs. And this is for your church. Listen, pastor, this is for your church. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the song of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor and they will not be disdained. Peace. Philippians 4:6-7. We hear this all the time. Do not be anxious. This is the verse I was telling you about. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So even when I'm saying, this is too much for me, I'm coming with a grateful heart that he helped me empty all the rest of those rooms, and now I'm at least down just to the desk. See, perspective is everything. Either we look at what the faithfulness of God in our lives, that he has saved us, he's delivered us, he's restored us, he's healed us. We either look at that or we only look at what we want and what we don't have. And then we don't make our pivot and we don't turn to the Lord because he's been good to us. God has been good. Peace flows like a river. It says, after we make our request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends, Old King James says, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace comes in. When I pivot, the presence of God comes. When I pivot with thanksgiving, I'm understanding more the purpose of what God is doing in this stuff. And then all of a sudden, as that purpose is unfolded and unveiled to me, then peace of God wells up in my heart and say, okay, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be all right. We're going to be all right. Mom and Dad are going to be all right. My family's going to be all right. My boss is going to be all right. My finances are going to be all right. The peace of God comes in. Oh, it just comes in and permeates us. So we see in this idea of pivoting, recapping the principles. When I pivot, when I turn, and I could, you know, get to 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And what? Turn from their wicked way. How about Ecclesiastes 3? To everything, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn. There's a purpose for every time under heaven. See, but it's in our turning to the Lord. You know, Lord, I'm turning to you today because you make me happy. I can guarantee you when I get in the car and I drive the 90 to go home, I'm going to be turning to the Lord with thanksgiving in my heart for all that he did this weekend. Because I've done nothing. It's all been his work. And it's all been the work of you faithful people as you serve the Lord and you love him so well. And the work of your pastors. The work of what God is doing in this place. But I'm telling you the word of the Lord that God is encouraging you to remember your pivot. You've got to pivot. You got to pivot. You got a way of turning in the circumstances of life and remembering the goodness of the Lord with a grateful heart, remembering the things that he's done for you. Thanksgiving comes from the overflow of living in Christ Jesus. The pivot I make today determines generations of tomorrows. To the measure of one's turning point is my own personal triumph. To how much I turn to the Lord and rely on the Lord. And pivoting in the faith releases God's presence, it releases God's purpose, and it releases God's peace. That's why, you know, in knowing the Lord, we have peace. How does that peace? That peace restores us, that peace floods us, that peace heals us. And that is for every season and every encounter you have in the Lord. I want to tell you the word of the Lord to this body of believers, and it's a prophetic word. That God is taking the stones that have been set in this place of ancient times, past times, the sacrifices and the prayers of those who have gone before you. And he is building a habitation for himself, a new habitation, a new house. It will be said in this city and in surrounding villages, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. For he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. They will say in the highways and the byways, a light shines now in Wolcott. There is a new thing that God is doing. There is a new people that are gathering together. There is a new body and a new wall and a new beauty being restored to this place. For the enemy intended this city to be swallowed up in past wars and in past contentions. But the Lord has preserved a remnant of his people for this hour and this day that the kingdom of God might come and shine. There is a light set on a hill, and it is this church and this people, you as a people and a body, says the Lord, that I have formed for myself and called to be set in the wall of this place. And you will not fail. You will succeed and you will have great success. And I will build for myself a habitation, says the Lord, first and foremost in the souls of men. And your children and your children's children will come, and they will be blessed of my hand in this house, in this place. And I will begin to do a new thing. The Lord would say, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the new thing I do first is in you. It's in your spirit. It's in your life. It's in your heart. It's in your ministry and in your calling. It's in your vision and in your dreams. That's where the new begins. And from the new that I do in the spirit, the Lord says, I will match it with the physical new that I will do in the natural. For as it is in the spirit, so shall it be in the natural. When I sent them across to the promise, did I not naturally and physically take them there? Though I went before them, and I, the Lord, am bringing you into this new day, I'm bringing you into a new formation, even, says the Lord, I'm adding to your numbers. You will increase. You will not decrease. You will no longer be the butt of this community. You will be the head and not the tail, says the Lord. For you will not be small. I will enlarge you and I will increase you and not decrease you. And you will no longer be disdained. The Lord would say to you, Bob, Pastor Bob, Sandy, for I have heard your cries. For the cries that you have shed and the tears that you have shed have not just been in this place. But you have shed tears in all the fields where you have served. There have been fields that you've watered with your tears. Tears of disappointment, tears of burdens, tears of even betrayals, and tears, says the Lord, of even taking advantage of the gifts that are in you. But I, the Lord, am collecting all of your tears from all of the fields. And I'm taking them up in the cloud of my glory, and I'm pouring them out on this field. For there will come a resurrecting power in this place, and a supernatural impartation, says the Lord, of healing and evangelism. So think it not strange that while I heal the infirm, that I bring in the young. For I, the Lord, would say there will be a movement in this place as never before, but it comes from the prostration and the bended knee of your years. As you have turned to me every time, you have not turned to your own devices. You have not turned away from my call upon your lives. And you haven't even turned away even when your own children have suffered. But I, the Lord, have watched your faithfulness to me. And I, the Lord, am blessing you. I am blessing you. I am blessing you. I am blessing you. I am blessing you, says the Lord. And I will cause you to be known in this area, in this valley, says the Lord. For they will know that there is a man of God and a woman of God who have served him for generations, who have known the Lord personally, face to face, even as Moses knew me. So know, my son, all your years and your tears, though there are many, 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 many wreaths of victory and triumph, yet there are places of disappointment and heartbreak. But I, the Lord, say to you this day that I am restoring to you. I am restoring to you. I am restoring to you the years that the locust and the cankerworm and the palmer worm have eaten, and I am restoring to you your stuff, says the Lord. I am restoring to you that which was taken, and I am redeeming everything redeemable, and I am marking a line between you and your yesterday, for truly you have pivoted and turned to me even in coming to this people. These people are a precious people throughout the generations, and I've entrusted them to you to raise up another generation yet in their midst. So know that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit comes upon you with greater measure, and even the anointing to speak and to evangelize in this place. And even, yes, you will comfort the shepherds of the houses around here, and you will speak words of comfort, says the Lord. You will come to them with comfort, not with words that others have come to. Well, you should be doing it like this. Well, this is what you're doing wrong. No, that will not be in your mouth as it was in other shepherds in this area. But you will say, I'm standing with you. I'm praying for you. I understand. There will be no judgment upon your lips, but comfort, says the Lord. And by the measure that you comfort them, so will you be comforted, says the Lord. I have called you here, and now the turning has come. You've sown your tears, and you've sown your years, and even in this place, you've sown a good foundation. But now, arise and build, says the Lord. Build a generation. Build up the shepherds. Build up the elders. Build up the watchmen. Build up a habitation for me in this place, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now, just in closing, with every head bow and every eye closed, if you can just, with me, be honest. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and you can say, you know, Nancy, I have been going through stuff, and I haven't wanted to pivot. I haven't known what to do. I'm just kind of stuck. Would you raise your hand? Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Thank you. Father, right now, yes. You saw every hand raised. And Lord, there were some hands that needed to be raised that weren't raised. I pray by your divine agency, your word, your Holy Spirit, your presence, that you would, Lord, aid and help your people to turn, to pivot with thankful hearts. Lord, turning with thanksgiving that we have you to turn to. To whom else can we go, your disciples said. To whom else? You alone have the words of life. And so, Father, today over this congregation, I pray for the comfort of your Holy Spirit, for the grace to be able to move and to turn to you again, and for great faith to arise in their hearts to know that you will not leave them nor forsake them, but that you will work it all out for their good, because you're a good God. So we give you thanks with grateful hearts. We thank you that you've been with us and in us, that you've saved us, you've redeemed us, you've restored us. But Lord, we thank you that you're doing a marvelous thing in our lives. And Melody, the Lord is yet to restore your life. He's restored it already, but watch and see. If God doesn't take your life and begin to sow it, the Lord says that even your call to ministry has not been forsaken, for you will yet minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. It does not matter what man will do to you. Your calling is intact, and the Lord would say to you, I will work within you in the secret places and the secret pockets of your heart, your mind, your spirit. I will put myself in that place, and I will heal you in the depths of your spirit, because I, the Lord, chose you, yes, from your mother's womb and separated you for my glory. You and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. So rise up, O daughter of Zion, and know that I, the Lord, am with you and I am for you. And I will redeem you and restore you, and I will heal you. And you will sing the song of salvation, and you will sing the song of Miriam. The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea. For that will be your testimony. The adversary has not triumphed over me, for the horse and the rider have been thrown into the sea. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So Lord, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Stand, would you? Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Now, Father, as we approach this week of Thanksgiving, I ask you to be at every Thanksgiving table. And Lord, I know that for some, you would think holidays would be a joyous time, but where families are fractured, it's not a happy table. And so, Lord, I pray that your grace and your keeping power would be great in the lives of your servants here today, that your love and your mercy would overwhelm them, and out of the overflow of thanksgiving in their heart to you, that you would give them victory even in Thanksgiving time, and that the love of God, which passes all understanding, would envelop them and flow through them in a profound way, and that your peace would reign at every Thanksgiving table here. In Jesus' name, amen.